Florence Nightingale was known as the lady with the lamp. Some of you already know who Florence Nightingale is. Maybe for others, it's a new figure for you to know about historically. She was a British nurse and social reformer, a statistician, that took place, really her rise to fame or notoriety, during the Crimean War. That was when Britain was at war with Russia. And she was called to help due to the medical conditions that were dreadful, that were affecting injuring troops. In fact, in the conditions that they were in, more troops were dying from infectious diseases like typhoid and cholera than the injuries they were sustaining on the battlefront. She set about sanitizing the situation, aiding the sick up close and personal, and she became known as the Lady with the Lamp because she worked tirelessly day, but also the lamp, obviously, at night as well. She would go to them at times that they would not normally receive medical care or had not been receiving medical care previously. And as she continued that important work of not only understanding what was taking place, but caring up close and personal for those who were afflicted and infected, she became known, obviously, as Florence Nightingale, the Lady with the Lamp. But in doing so, being up close, being personal, being a help to those who were helpless, she contracted Crimean fever as well, and she never really recovered from it. She was bedridden from age 38 on, all the way to the multiple decades she lived after that. She stands out in history to you and I as a picture of sacrifice and care because she cared for her patients not from a distance. She cared for them not in a disconnected way or in a mindful of her own self-preservation way. No, her care was intentional. Her care was sacrificial. Her care even placed her in great peril that cost her the health of the rest of her life. And she stands out to us as a picture of somebody willing to go to those in need despite what it may cost her. This morning in our passage in Luke, and the next time as well, we're going to see that example, but exemplified so much more through the God-man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, in His care of sinners, was up close and personal in a way that outweighs anything Florence Nightingale did, as great as her example was. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through verse 32. And we will not have the opportunity or time this morning to get all the way through verse 32, but catch it, they're all the same idea being expressed throughout it. So Luke chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "It came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold a man," and everybody note these words, "full of leprosy." How bad is it for him? Bad, right? "Full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And Jesus said unto him, Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by Jesus of their infirmities. And Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and of Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with palsy." That would be the idea, he was handicapped. "And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find a way by which they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Immediately he rose up before them, and took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, those were tax collectors, and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. The idea is they complained. They talked negatively amongst themselves and whoever else would hear them to the disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician. And you could just put that in quotes. We'll see that in a few weeks. Just put that in quotes in your mind. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the, in quotes, righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. This morning, as we consider the first portion of this section, we're going to be talking about Jesus being the friend of sinners. We're going to see Jesus make contact with lepers, heal the crippled and infirmed, and dine with society's worst. And in none of these moments does Jesus condone sin. That's important to note, but he does offer deliverance from it when it is so desperately needed by those he surrounds himself with. Now, throughout these three scenes that we're going to look at this week and in the weeks to come, we find only one group bothered, only one group upset, only one group angry at the kindness, at the holiness, and at the miraculous works that Jesus performs, and that is the self-righteous group. What's incredible to me is you see this account, and it's listed in the other gospel narratives as well, in Matthew chapter 8, 2 through 4, and in Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45. As you see in the other synoptic accounts, you see how this whole scene comes together, and it expresses to you and I Jesus being the friend of sinners. In our passage, as you go from 12 to 32, you see this idea coming to pass. Despite the criticism of the religious leaders, Jesus' works of healing, Jesus' works of forgiving, and Jesus' calling of unlikely recipients shows he is the Messiah. And if there was a thought we could walk away with this week and in the weeks to come, here's what it's going to be. Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus offers transformation. Jesus offers deliverance and usage for anyone. That'll put a smile on your face. He offers it for anyone. No caveats, no exclusions, no exceptions. It is available for anyone. Listen, friends, let me try to help us recognize, as we're going to walk through this passage, just how much anyone means. Is he willing to help save, aid, and use those who have been affected by the horrific attacks in the Middle East? That's where you say yes. Yes. But he's also equally willing to help the attacker. Let that sink in for a second. Because Jesus offers forgiveness, transformation, reconciliation, and usage for anyone. The only people who are ever upset about that are the self-righteous, and they miss out on all of it. Well, they may know about God. They may even claim to be a follower of God. But when they do not line up with Jesus' heart for those who need forgiveness, reconciliation, and recognize God can use anyone for his purposes, then friend, they miss out. They miss out not only on eternal life, but on the enjoyment of walking through this life with him. So Luke gives us three stark illustrations. He starts with a leper. He moves on to somebody who's handicapped in the faith that he and his friends have. And then he continues with somebody that society is absolutely deplore, was a tax collector, still this day perhaps, a tax collector, and how he also finds us. Each one of them finding forgiveness. Each one of them finding transformation. Each one of them finding usage for Jesus and love for Jesus as well. So let's start off this morning talking about Jesus as the friend of sinners and seeing that he is a friend to whom society would cast off. He's a friend to whom society would cast off. I like the way one author put it. He said this: if the call of the disciples in the previous passage we read is Jesus reaching out to sinners, his healing of the leper shows that Jesus is also concerned for the total outcast as well. Here in our passage in verse 12, we're introduced to somebody because of Luke. It says, and it came to pass. It doesn't give us when. It even doesn't give us the where in any of the synoptic gospel accounts. It's this: it came to pass. Jesus is in a certain city, and he is approached by somebody that Luke and Matthew and Mark describe as a leper. Now, a leper is a general term in your Bible for somebody who has some sort of skin disease. Now, it could be that this man was suffering from what we in our time call Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease affects the skin. It also affects the nerves and the peripheral muscles that it works with. It makes it where they have issues not only feeling, but then even using because of how Hansen's disease cripples the body. There's a loss of sensation, and there is the development of pale or reddish patches of skin. There is then the loss and weakness in muscle control. There's the ability to create wounds easily because you can't feel anything. I mean, you've stubbed your toe, right? Or maybe you've walked by a bush and scraped yourself open. You know that because of what? Your nerve endings, right? Well, someone with Hansen's doesn't feel that. And if you don't have a wound in your mind, you may not treat or care for a wound. And so often people with Hansen's end up having infections as well. So it could be that he has Hansen's, or it could just be he has some kind of psoriasis or something else. At the end of the day, he is described as a leper. Now, in ancient Near Eastern times, most cultures would segregate anyone with some kind of skin disease, calling it leprosy. It didn't matter if you were a man. It didn't matter if you're a woman, if you're young, if you're old. It didn't matter. They would move you out away from society, away from your family, away from your friends, away from your support network, and they would take and move you into some kind of established colony, camp, or house because of what they viewed as the infectious nature of it. And some cultures in their time didn't even give that kind of exception or thought. They just cast them out to be nomads with no care at all. It was the complete removal of everything you had known previously and had been involved with previously in your life. It was viewed as incurable. So if you got declared to be a leper, you might as well just hang a sign around you that said dead man or dead woman walking. They would not have cared for you. That's how they viewed you. It left your loved ones in a very difficult position. If you were the sole provider for your home, they have to care for themselves now, and that culture was not very helpful to women and children in that scenario. And then it left you, if you were a man in a vulnerable situation, you had to care for yourself as a leper unless somebody would come out and bring things and drop them at an approved location for you to pick up. In either event, it left you, man or woman, young or old, vulnerable, isolated, lonely and hopeless. Often, in cultures both in Israel and in pagan cultures, it was a sign of divine judgment levied against somebody for all their wrongdoing. And this is just we didn't know about it, but this is a God or the God of the Bible making it clear the bad things this person has done. And so superstition and shame shrouded individuals suffering from this disease. God had been kind and gracious in dealing with these individuals in the Old Testament. He had done what? He had given prescriptions in the book of Leviticus in chapter 13 in his civil code regarding community conduct on how to care for lepers. Yes, they were to be isolated, but he made a path that they could make it back if they were clean. He made a path on how to care for them. So God, in his kindness, did not treat them without any hope. So this is who's here. Verses 12 and 13. How bad is it for this man? How desperate is this man? Catch what Luke says in verse 12 and 13. How does he describe this man? He is what of leprosy? He is full of leprosy. full of leprosy. The idea is complete to the furthest extent or degree possible. Maybe the idea, if you prefer this word, is he is covered. There was no wondering if this man was a leper. When you saw him from a distance, you could tell. You ever seen somebody like super sunburned? I mean, I've been beyond lobster red before, into the depths of magenta that you should not know in skin burns, right? And man, you could see somebody from a mile away, especially if they've got like a tank top or the half sleeves, like, ooh, you can see it, right? Well, that's how stark this man is as Luke's conveying it to us. It's not a question of, no matter how much he's covered up, of if he's a leper. You saw it, you could see it from a far distance. He is full of leprosy, and yes, probably he tried to shroud himself, but you could tell he was in dire straits. Now, Luke's trying to convey to us the desperation this man has. It's not like this man has, I mean, it's a marginal existence. He's, you know, it's not great, but it's not terrible either. No, Luke wants us to understand this man has no options remaining. No options remaining to the point that he makes a desperate plea based upon what he has heard. Just what he has heard from what the other gospel accounts say as well. Heard about Jesus. And so he breaks all the rules. What do you mean, Pastor? Remember, he's a leper. Is he allowed to walk town freely? No. Is he allowed to approach other people without their consent? No. But here we find in verse 12, what's he do? He is going into a city where Jesus is. He is walking through whatever areas of town to find Jesus, asking whoever. And can you imagine the gas and the faces that he faced as he is trying to locate and get to Jesus? So he breaks all the rules, but I want you to catch this. He breaks the rules because his need and his faith drove him to find Jesus. Catch this. His need and his faith drove him to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, Luke says he does what? He falls on his face. This word can also be utilized in the New Testament as worship. Remember we talked about it last week. Peter does this, doesn't he? He's like, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This action of obeisance to him, showing I don't deserve to be in your presence. We saw that last week as well in 2 Samuel 9 with Mephibosheth before David. I don't have the right to be here or to ask anything of you. I know my condition. I know my status. So this leper falls down here in front of Jesus because he recognizes who he is. He understands what that means about who he is as well. So what's this leper saying? I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm demonstrating who has authority in the moment. And his actions line up with his words. Catch verse 12, what he says here. He's there, full of leprosy. He falls on his face. And it says he besought him saying, what's that word? Lord. Lord. The idea of besought here is not casual. Luke is again pressing. He's full of leprosy. He's bowing before Jesus. He's begging Jesus. He's recognizing him in an authoritative way as Lord. He's pounding home this idea to you and I. This man is desperate. It's not like he's weighing out like Jesus, but if this doesn't work out, I got some side plans I'm going to go forward with. He has no other alternative. It's Jesus or he is going to be hopeless for the rest of his miserable life. And so he comes to Jesus. He pours out his desire to Jesus. And he says, Lord, this idea of owner and master and commander and controller. And he begs for something he sees as necessary. Maybe I could try to illustrate how desperate he is. You and I walk into Chick-fil-A tomorrow. You probably say, hey, can I get a number 4 count with a Dr. Pepper with Chick-fil-A sauce and Polynesian sauce? Because that's the right meal to order there. And as you order that meal, they give it to you. You go down to the table and you sit there and eat with delight. But you didn't really ask desperately, did you? You didn't crawl in. Oh, how may I serve you today? A number four count now. Maybe you did if you like Chick-fil-A and it's been the weekend. They're closed Sunday, right? But imagine somebody drops you at the Chick-fil-A when you have not eaten for 2 weeks and you've had just enough water for you to survive as a human being those 2 weeks. How are you ordering that number four? Probably a little bit more passionately, right? Luke wants us to understand the suffering. Hear it in his request of Jesus. Hear it in his faith. He says, if you are willing, I know you can heal me. Now, I want to understand something here. When he says, Lord, if thou wilt, he's not questioning Jesus' capacity or ability. When he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, it's not asking if Jesus can, as one author helped us understand, it's this idea. He's more just expressing, I don't see myself as worthy. If this happens, it's an act of your grace. Something I don't deserve. Something your help can only accomplish that I'm not going to add anything to. I need your help. So this is a situation. Luke shows us this desperate man craving and needing Jesus' help and intervention. And what does Jesus do? He does something that the culture would not do. He does something that nobody around would do. Look at verse 13 and see how Luke describes this. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Clean. Though unwritten, could you imagine everybody's response around them? I understand this isn't the Bible. This is Paul Norton 101, and that's okay for a moment. Jesus, from what this passage shows and the one before, was seldom alone when he was in the city, right? He's preaching, he's teaching, people are flocking. The only times he's alone is, we'll see at the end of our passage, when what? He leaves the city to go to pray somewhere. So Jesus here is in public, and this man is breaking all the rules in the city. Can you imagine the faces? I know it's not written, but I suspect it had to have happened. He walks by, and there's unclean being shouted through the streets. Moms grabbing kids because they don't want their kid to end up like that guy the rest of their life. People running in their doors. It's not written, but maybe even a disciple gets in the way. Hey, buddy, you better back it up. Do you know who you're about to walk up to? I don't think so today, mister. You better hike it back to the colony right now. But what's Jesus' response? Jesus does something so completely out of cultural norm and expectation, maybe it doesn't settle on us as much as it should. Jesus, to a condemned leper, reaches out. He touches him. Something this man has not had happen to him in so long, something we're created with the ability to enjoy as a sign of care, a sign of friendship, a sign of love, just the affectionate touch that God has created us to have and enjoy. Can you imagine the relief that just Jesus' one action gave this man, this desperate man, before he ever uttered a word? And then come the words, right? Jesus doesn't stop halfway with just a hand on the shoulder. He's had a request made of him, and he answers the request. I will, be thou clean. Isn't that incredible? Jesus declares his desire and his ability in what we might call the shortest way possible. What's incredible also, if we think about the account just right before this, you see Luke doing what? Highlighting the omniscience of Jesus with his power over the fishes and the sea and with Peter. But now it's showing his omnipotence and the ability to heal somebody who was hopeless and without help in the physical realm. What drove Jesus to do this? Why would Jesus be willing to help out this social pariah? Why would he help out somebody who is absolutely outcast from society? What value could that man have at all to Jesus? Well, Mark's gospel says it this way. When Jesus saw him, he was moved on with what? Compassion upon him. The idea of compassion is what? Yes, having sympathy, feeling the feels of somebody else, but empathy, willing to act on the feelings of someone else in their great need. It's often been said, no quote really to anybody, any person, someone said that compassion is what? Your pain and my heart. I would just add to that, that causes me to action for you. Your pain and my heart, that causes me to act on your behalf. Jesus is filled with compassion for this man. Jesus understood better than anybody the loneliness this man was going through because he had created humanity for relationship and had felt what? The pain of our rejection through the fall of Adam and Eve. And Jesus here was willing to undergo the pain of suffering physically as the Messiah due to rejection by his rebellious creation. So nobody understands rejection like Jesus does. Nobody understands suffering and being outcast like Jesus does. He understands it to the fullest degree possible. And so in this moment, that's impossible with man, the God-man performs a miracle to the person who sought it. This desperate man is going to have hope again. In verse number 14, after this almost unbelievable moment, Jesus kind of gives an odd command, doesn't he? You have verse 13, I will, be thou clean. And Luke says what? Immediately it's gone. We don't get to get there. Maybe we'll get some highlights or replays in heaven, like a top 10. I don't know. But can you imagine? It says immediately. Let me just give you a really fast Greek study. Immediately means right then. I know, right? That's really deep. Can you imagine? He is looking there and gone, like it never happened. And so he pulls off, he starts trying to see everything he can see decent in public there, and it's all just what? Gone. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? Can you imagine if that was a loved one that you had, who had a severe and significant disease or issue, name it in our time and our culture, they're suffering from, they're struggling with, you fill in the blank, and then no more? How excited are you going to be? What are you going to do with that news? Just bury it way down deep and repress it so nobody knows? No, what's natural? He's going to do what? Have you seen? I can't believe this. Oh, my goodness. And then Jesus gives them what we might think is the weirdest command in the world. Look at verse 14. And Jesus said to him, tell no man, and go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. After this unbelievable moment, Jesus gives him a command, and the word there when he says he charged them, it's kind of like a command with a warning. Basically, as you as parents, you felt this before. It's not like, hey, could you clean the toilet later? It's like, you clean the toilet or you're grounded. That kind of idea here, right? He charges this man, don't tell anybody. It's not time yet. I don't want you to tell anybody yet. It is not to be done. But the man doesn't do very well to obey it, does he? We might say, why does Jesus give this command, and why is it somewhat okay that the man disobeys it? It's likely this reason. Jesus gives him the command needed to fulfill the Old Testament law regarding ritual cleansing for him to re-enter society. So Jesus is saying, I need you to go to the priest as God commanded in Leviticus 13. I need you to offer what needs to be offered to fulfill the law, to show that you are agreeing with what God has said, because this is the way to re-enter society. You will have your life back because of my transformative power. I will change you and change the course of your life and obviously his eternity as well. So Jesus says, I need you to do this. One thought would be, then why, if he needs him to do that, can he not tell about the other? I would put forth this, and I think you see it bore out throughout the ministry. This is early in the ministry of Jesus. And the emphasis is not just on the miracles. The emphasis has been so far in Luke's account and the other gospel accounts as well as what? The message. The message of Messiah. Don't come to Jesus for the goodies. He's not a cosmic vending machine only. You come to Jesus and he is glad to help in those ways. But your greatest need is not the leprosy. Your greatest need is not my child has died. Your greatest need is not I can't use my leg. Your greatest need is that you are severed from the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who wants you to have a relationship with him now and forever. That's the point of the message. And the physical healings were just a parallel or a picture to show people that. So Jesus wants to make sure the crowds are coming for the right reason, if we can say it that way, and understand their greatest need possible. But of course, that doesn't take place to some degree. The man goes out. Mark says it this way. He publishes it abroad. If we could put it this way in our culture, he is telling every single person he talks to, runs by, sees, yells at. Every single person possible, he's letting them know what Jesus of Nazareth has done for him. Every single person. He is publishing it everywhere. Nobody can shut him up. So what does that start to do? Well, Luke says here, but so much more, there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed. So here's what's beautiful and glorious. This man goes out not apparently just saying, hey, he healed me of leprosy. He tells them more about who this Jesus is to the point they come to hear the message of Messiah and, yes, also enjoy and experience the blessing that he had power to heal in this realm. The crowds want healing but desire to hear Jesus' message of the kingdom of God. Remember, they were used to hearing the Pharisees and all their interpretations and all their opinions to no avail. But Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus is talking about the Messiah. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, we understand it is the future, literal rule of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem over the nations of the earth, and he reigns unopposed. And we look forward to that day, do we not? Two amens. All right. But it's also the enjoyment of this realm having access and enjoyment of his reign in the spiritual realm. You could look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 and talk about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink and getting hung up in conscience issues. No. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, enjoyment in the Holy Ghost. I'd encourage you, you could look that up later to see that. So you're seeing physical and spiritual healing taking place in the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth as they come to him. And then this account ends with a glimpse into the dynamic Jesus perfectly modeled for us. Jesus has been ministering. People are being healed. People are hearing of the kingdom of God. And check out what happens in verse 16. So much of Jesus' narrative is so countercultural what you and I would do, how we would do it, if we were trying to do something incredible, like, I don't know, announce that the Messiah of the universe is here. Jesus, during all this time of people and hearing and work and opportunity, what's he regularly retreat to do in verse 16? And Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and did what? Prayed. Luke and the other gospel writers consistently give us this glimpse into the dynamic Jesus had while walking on this earth, the God-man. That he would regularly take time to commune with the Father and the Spirit through prayer. He took time to commune, showing us the emphasis, if you would, on this clash that takes place. The clash that has been taking place between God and the devil, and how it's active in both realms, the physical realm around us and the spiritual unseen realm all around us as well. And it requires consistent reliance on God's help to navigate the sin-cursed globe. I want you to understand, Jesus here is modeling this need of reliance. That as he is doing the business of the Father, as he is speaking of the message of the kingdom, that there is a need to show reliance and dependence upon the Father. The point of the emphasis of this passage is this, as we see this first one and the next two to come. Luke is showing us that need is the principal ingredient for deliverance with Jesus. We have this incredible account, this desperate man, Jesus doing the miraculous impossible. But that was preempted by this man's need. But catch it. He had a need, but Jesus was more than willing and able to meet that need. I want you to catch this, no matter what your thoughts are about Jesus. Maybe you had a grandma that told you about him. Maybe you heard a pastor one time. Maybe you had a bad experience at church. Maybe you work with some Christians that are absolute dirtbags. I don't know. But Jesus is being presented here as able and willing and delighting in helping the powerless in ways that they have no access to otherwise. And not only helping them in the moment, but also transforming them to use their lives in ways greater than they could ever anticipated for His glory alone. Jesus has all that for you today. I want to speak to you today for a moment if you say, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. If you feel like you have nowhere else to turn and no one who cares for you like this, Jesus' invitation to you is this. Come to Him. He awaits your reception of His gifts of what? Forgiveness? Yes. Of adoption, being moved spiritually into His family? Absolutely. And of eternal life. He will care for you like no one ever has and no one ever will. But you have to understand your need of Him. It's only realized when you realize your need. Just as clearly as this man knew he had leprosy, it was not in doubt. He accepted it. He knew it. My friend, you and I must accept our needy state as a condemned sinner before God Almighty before the great physician can do anything for us. He's already done it on your behalf, but it won't matter for you until you recognize your need and call on Him in faith. I want to call to you today, if you're here and you don't know what it is to know forgiveness, assurance, adoption, reconciliation about this life and the next, King Jesus is ready and willing to extend that to you today, right now. There's no amount of morality you're trying to muster up, works you're trying to muster up, intellect you're trying to achieve or overcome. No, it is you recognizing your need, sir. Your need, ma'am. Your need, person new to church. Your need, person who's been here 20, 30 years maybe, and you don't know what it is to be forgiven by Jesus. Today is the day, but the only person holding you back is you. No one else. Nothing else. But catch it, Jesus, He's the friend of sinners. And the beauty of it is, there's not like this scale that He's looking for, like, are you a little bit of a sinner or are you a lot of bit of a sinner? I get sin maybe different consequentially, but all of us stand condemned. I stood condemned, rightfully so. And it wasn't until age 15 where, as a needy individual, I put my trust in Christ and found what it was to be forgiven, adopted, and reconciled. But I had to understand my need and desperately call to Jesus as the only solution to change all that. So if you're here today, you're watching online, I want you to understand that's available, necessary, and open to you today. Embrace it. Embrace it. Sadly, the only group who does not embrace Jesus, who doesn't embrace the goodness that He has for them and the change He wants for them, is the self-righteous. They see themselves as okay already. They see themselves as sufficient. Their beliefs, their lifestyle, they see Jesus as optional, and friends, that is an eternal error. And so if you're here today or you're watching online, don't continue in that eternal error. It can change for you today. But now let me speak to my brothers and sisters, if I can, for a moment. You see the passion. You see the need. You see the faith that this leper had, that he pursued Jesus with. And it can't help but challenge you and I to look in the mirror and ask about our pursuit of Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? I fear that so many Christians today claim the type of deliverance that this leper received, but with little change of their spots. Christians can't answer the call to serve, but can answer the call for Sunday sports or TV, or their kids, or themselves. Christians don't see the preaching of the word as what their soul needs, but they do have time for Netflix. Christians feel that if they make the assembly at a minimum amount, that's enough to be okay with replacing it with what they think is better for those times. Christians think their prayer life is good enough, but it doesn't hold a candle to the amount of time they spend on social media this week. Christians have no trouble talking politics. Oh, Donald J. Trump, oh, Biden, no. Oh. We got no trouble talking guns. You for them or against them? We got no trouble talking OSU football. We got no trouble talking border issues. But we're eerily silent if someone were to ask us who we've talked to about their eternity this last week. I'm not trying to beat us down, friends. I'm not trying to be hobby horsing and unkind. But I know my heart, I could suspect your heart as well, needs to be exposed to such questions to ask what kind of passion and reliance we have upon Jesus, whom we claim to have faith in. This man here in this passage, he's so thankful, he can't even be obedient to a direct command from Jesus not to tell people. Is disobedient? Yes. Is it passionate? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. If Jesus is the friend of sinners, and this is the response regularly seen from sinners, the confession of Lord, the confession of telling others, the confession of my life's been changed, the confession of Lord, I submit to whatever you want, then how's my passion? How's your passion? How's our recognition of our neediness by comparison? If we know Jesus is the friend of sinners, and if you know what it is to be forgiven and transformed, then have we got comfortable with what we've been granted from Jesus without upholding the rightful place in our will he is worthy of as the king of these decisions, the king of this change, the king of the gifts of eternity? This morning, if you don't know what it is to have this relationship with Jesus, I implore you, make a choice today. We're glad to have a chat with you today. If you're here and you say, no, I know what it is to follow Jesus, I would ask you, what's pulling on you? What are you pursuing? What are you passionate about? What are you needy for, longing for? And does that line up with King Jesus and his authority in your life? I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to stand and have what our church calls a time of invitation where we invite you to respond. If you're watching online, take just 2 more minutes, if you would, and hear some more about Jesus, and then reach out with any questions you have. But as I pray today, if you want to know more about Jesus, young or old, man or woman, first time, long time here, walk right out. People are going to be there to help you, want to do whatever we can, set up an appointment, whatever works for you. We want to make that start today. If you're here as a follower of Jesus, I'm imploring you to consider this man's passion, hunger, longing, and desire for Jesus, and then ask what we might be guilty of subbing out for that. So let's pray together.